with you all, and we're going to talk about politics, which is fun. So, and it's such a big topic, so I want to, as I start, I want to lower the expectation that it's not going to answer all your questions about politics. It's not going to really get into it in a deep way. Deep way either. I think there will be some depth, but Book of Proverbs, but it does have a lot to say about politics, as we will see. And I think it's good to hear what the Bible teaches about politics, so we know what to expect and how to view what's going on in the world. There we go. And the clicker is
lost the clicker.
Okay. Yeah. So if he can try to follow along, that'd be great. Let me pray for us as we go through it. Lord, we thank you that you are our King, and that you have come not just to serve us, not just to save us, but to reconcile us to you, our Lord and our King. And Lord, we pray now that you would give us wisdom to hear your words rightly. And we pray that whatever is good, whatever is true, and whatever is of you will be spoken and heard by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, there it is. Perfect. Well, what would you ask for if God appeared to you in the middle of the night and say, I'll give you whatever you ask for. What would you ask? Well, it's an ice-breaking type of a question, but it actually happened in history, one time to one person. Remember that person? King Solomon. God appeared to King Solomon and asked him, whatever he asked, God was going to give it to him. And do you remember what he asked for? For wisdom. But do you remember why he asked for wisdom? We often forget that God appeared, and we know this story because it's sort of in children's Bibles and things like that, but we forget the reason why he asked for wisdom. And this is what he said in 1 Kings 3:8-9. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? You see, he asked for wisdom so he could govern rightly, that he could discern what is right and wrong, that he could rule rightly with God-given wisdom. It wasn't for himself. It really was for Israel, the kingdom of Israel. And Proverbs, as you know, is presented as a distillation of wisdom in the tradition of Solomon. The very opening words of the book are Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. So this is supposed to be wisdom of Solomon, given to him to rule over Israel. And we often think of this as just a collection of sayings, wise sayings by old people. But you could argue that the heart of the book is politics. How to govern. Wisdom for kings. Chapter 8, verses 15 to 16. By me, wisdom, kings reign and rulers issue decrees that are just. By me, princes govern and nobles all who rule on earth. You see, this book, at the heart of it, is how to govern God's kingdom. And there's so much to say about it, once again, so I'll just focus on three. The profile of a wise king, profile of a wise citizen, and the profile of the wise king. And let me just start by clearing this up. Some people say the church shouldn't concern itself with politics. Our job is to focus on spiritual things like salvation and gospel and loving one another, and that is all true. But actually, some of that is the reason why we should care for politics. Because God told us, Jesus told us to love one another, love our neighbors. But what does it mean to love? Loving one another might be the reason why we should care for politics, because politics is a way of loving our neighbors, right? The government policies towards the poor, the tax rates, healthcare, social safety net, abortion laws, when to open and close this school and things like that, they affect us and our neighbors. And so one reason to care for politics is because we want to love our neighbors rightly. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous thrive, the people rejoice, and when the wicked rule, people groan. Right here, it's the righteous are assumed to be those who are ruling. It's a no-brainer. When the righteous policies are in place, when kings govern with righteous rule, the people thrive. The opposite is true too. When the wicked rule, when wicked policies are in place, people groan. They groan, and so we care for politics because we want to obey God's command to love our neighbors. And we should also care because we care about justice. Because God cares about justice. Proverbs 11:1, the Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. If Christians stay silent in the face of injustice, well, the world here, the message to the world is Christians don't care about justice. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote that the deeds alone is our confession of faith before the world. The world cannot see what is in our minds or what is in our hearts. The thing that they can see is what we do. Our actions are actually, to the watching world, our action is all that counts. Our action is our confession of faith to the world. And if we believe in God of justice, we need to care about justice. Our actions also must speak of justice. And so politics is a way of loving our neighbors, it's a way of enacting a just society, and so we should care about what kind of government is in place. So what kind of government should we advocate for? And back when this was written, in Proverbs it was written, well, the government was the king. That was the entire government. You know, in democratic society, you're allowed to participate, you're expected to voice your opinions and be informed and voice your opinions and things like that, but back in monarchy, you're expected to obey. Well, it was written in that sort of time, so I think there is actually a lot to learn that we can learn at this time, in our time as well. So we must start as the book of Proverbs starts. Where should we start? The just government, or a good government, is one that fears the Lord. Fears the Lord. A wise king, as with any wise person, is one who fears the Lord. A king should know that his power is not ultimate. A government should know that their power is not ultimate, that they're accountable to God. When a government thinks that it is the authority, the final authority, that ultimate power is given to them, is, of course, well, that's idolatry. No government should see itself as the final authority, even the atheist government. They should have something else that they are accountable to, maybe an idea of justice or peace or compassion or whatever it is. That God-given principles are there and they should be accountable to that. But of course, the ideal king for us is one who fears the Lord. Sadly, a good king, and secondly, a good king, a good government is one that also protects the innocent and punishes the wicked. Verse 28, chapter 20, verse 8. When a king sits on his throne to judge, he winnows out all evil with his eyes. One of the king's main role is to remove the evil people and to punish the wicked and protect the innocent. And it's a principle that's spelled out in the New Testament as well. Government, as Paul writes in Romans 13, are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoers. Romans 13:4. Even the diehard libertarians, people who advocate for the smallest government, one of the things that they want is actually for the government to police, to lock up the bad guys and to keep peace. That is a necessary thing. We should expect that from our governments. Without it, it's anarchy. Of course, also the king, the right government, a wise government, is fair and just. Fair and just. Chapter 17, verse 23, the wicked accept bribes in secret to pervert the course of justice. Or 29:14, a king judges the poor with fairness. If a king judges the poor with fairness, his throne will be established forever. Justice has to be blind. A king cannot govern and be self-interested. So no bribes and no favoritism. Law must treat everyone equally, and the rich and the powerful cannot be treated specially. And I don't know if you noticed, in the second one, a king is commended for treating the poor with fairness. But why is that? It's because actually, oftentimes, people with no power, people who are at the margins of society, they don't get justice for many different reasons. It might be that their appearance or education level. These days, I think in the U.S., where I come from, it's inability to pay for a good lawyer. Because of all these different reasons, the poor do not get the justice that they deserve. So a good government takes a special care to treat everybody fairly, because just because it says so, it doesn't mean that it is actually done so. I don't know what you think about the Black Lives Movement in the U.S. I mean, it's faulty in many different ways, the violence and all those things, but at the heart of it, I hope you see that actually it is there, partly because Black people in the U.S. often don't get the justice that they deserve. The police, courts, and everyone else to these groups that are marginalized actually must pay closer attention to make sure that people are treated fairly. A wise king, therefore, chapter 31, verse 8, speaks for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of the destitute. A good king also looks for the truth. Chapter 25, verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, to search out a matter is the glory of kings. God can't reveal everything to us because he's God. He knows much more than we do because he's transcendent God. Even if he tried to explain everything to us, we won't understand. The glory of God is there in something that is concealed, but the government needs to search out for the truth. It needs to get to the bottom of things. It needs to care what the truth is. Getting the facts right, it should be one of the primary concerns of any government, to be fair and just and compassionate. I don't know if you've thought about the fact that the Bible actually speaks a lot about what a government should look like. And as Christians, as responsible Christians, we should find out what the Bible teaches about a government so that we know what to expect, and we also know how to be a wise citizen in this world. So, second point about profile of a wise citizen. Well, what is our role as citizens? And in this world, once again, because of a different political system than it is implied in the Bible, the way that we do things are hugely different. One party system is more like a monarchy. Well, I think we have a lot to learn about how to navigate through all of this. But let's go through the profile of a wise citizen. One is just that wise citizens should be wise. I mean, this is a dumb thing to say, but it is there. In chapter 14, verse 35, a king delights in a wise servant, but a shameful servant arouses his fury. A trusted advisor is one who has proven his chops in giving good advice to the government. Advice that takes into account the complexities of the world, the complexity of the human heart, and it is proven to give good advice, good counsel to those who are in power. A king delights in a wise servant. Maybe another way of saying this is that a wise citizen might be a skilled citizen. Chapter 22, verse 29. If you see someone skilled in their work, they will serve before kings. In order to gain influence in the highest level of the government, we need to be skilled. We need to know what is good. We need to be able to do the things that the government requires us to do. Spider-Man's uncle, Ben, said, with great power comes great responsibility. Well, if you have great power, actually you'll be asked, you'll be given great responsibilities in many instances. But getting into that position of influence is not the end. It's to be there and to also speak of God's truth honestly to the government. So honesty. We should speak honestly to power. Chapter 16, verse 13. Kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value the one who speaks what is right. Lies might have short-term benefits, but honesty is the best policy in the long run. Can the advisor speak the truth to power? But that doesn't mean that it has to be rude or done badly. In fact, the Proverbs, this book encourages us to be patient and gentle. Chapter 25, verse 15. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. If you think about that proverb, it doesn't make sense, right? How can you break a bone with a tongue? It's not possible. But what it's saying is, it is possible. With gentle, diplomatic, gracious words spoken at the right time, impossible can be done. There are times when we should go out there and protest, but often citizens need to be patient. We need to be gentle. We need to know when to speak up. I don't know if you agree with this or not, but with writing about the Black Lives Movement in the U.S., New York Times columnist David Brooks wrote this column. He's an opinion writer. He wrote this column arguing that he's saying that he's grateful. He was grateful for the radicals out there in the Black Lives Movement. He says that radical protest and advocacy raises awareness to often unjust things that needs to be brought to attention, but he argues that most revolutions don't succeed in making lasting changes. Smashing things and protesting alone does not change things, he says. Even radicals in the system, like Bernie Sanders in the U.S., in fact, aren't very good at bringing lasting changes to the U.S. government because he's often just too radical. Brooks argues that those who bring permanent changes to the whole system are those who are radical but who knows how to hold their tongue, who can also quietly work through the system, within the system, to in being patient and gentle, speaking at the right time, looking for the right opportunities. He points to people like Hamilton and Lincoln and Roosevelt, who were actually quite radical in their views, but were able to bring change to the whole country and whole system because of their wisdom, because they knew how to be gentle and gracious and patient. I wonder if there's a lesson there in Hong Kong, for Hong Kong as well. Of course, Daniel and Joseph are two examples of those who rose to power in this extremely hostile government. They were wise in knowing when to speak and when to speak and when to be quiet. And they were skilled in being able to advise their kings. And they were given opportunities because of their character. By me, kings reign and rulers issue decrees that are just. By me, princes govern, the nobles, all who rule on earth. King Solomon was endowed with God's special wisdom to rule over Israel. But we know that he didn't follow his own advice, his own teaching. He was wise in many ways, but one fact highlights his folly. You've heard, you might have heard how the book of Proverbs repeatedly advise against adultery. If you read through the book, it's quite striking how many times that the writer speaks about adultery. Don't go looking after these other women. Don't fall into that trap. Again and again, it comes out, and you kind of think, why is he so obsessed with adultery? And actually, Proverbs chapter 31, the last chapter in this book, ends with a description of a noble wife, one who embodies wisdom, one worthy of devotion. Indirectly, what the writer of Proverbs says throughout the book is actually, look for wisdom. It wasn't so much about adultery. It was about wisdom and seeking wisdom, being faithful to wisdom and looking for it and looking for it and trying to live it out. don't pursue others, pursue wisdom, is its message. But you know, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Many were foreigners who brought their gods to Israel. Solomon was adulterous. Yes, he built the temple to Yahweh God, but he also built the temple to Chemosh, the Moabite god. Solomon didn't fear the Lord. A guy who literally wrote the book on wisdom wasn't very wise. But there has, there has not been a perfect king or government in Israel or anywhere else in the world. I know that Ambassador is like Shatin, many of you are thinking about moving to a different country, many of you have left already. But don't go anywhere looking for perfect government because it's just not there. Don't go looking for perfect people because it's not there. There's no such a place. But we do have the perfect king. 2,000 years ago, the Word became human. The Word in Gospel of John, Logos, can be interpreted as wisdom. It's the principle by which the whole universe is governed. That wisdom, that Logos became incarnate. It became a person in Jesus Christ. And he didn't just embody it, he lived it out throughout his life. He was able to navigate complicated political situations, complications of human hearts, religion, and class divides, and Jesus always came on top. He did not sin. He acted wisely in every circumstance. He was innocent as a dove, but wise as a serpent. And he is our king. And we, the church, is his kingdom. And all these people who were baptized, the four people who were baptized, you entered into God's kingdom here. Ambassador Church, Katin Church, churches around the world might look weak, but they're God's kingdom. Present, they signify God, presence of God's kingdom, and we as his people. We need to keep that in mind and not get wrapped up in the things that are going on in the world. I mean, things going on in the world are important, as I said before. It's a way to love the world, but what God's doing here in this church and churches around the world, that's primary. So let me end the sermon by drawing three conclusions from each of the points of the sermon. First, as a people who serve the king, we must be a prophetic voice to the government and remind it of its goodness and its responsibilities. In order to do this, church can't be co-opted for political purposes. We need to stand separate as a people of God, embassy of God's kingdom, right? This is why we should be very wary of merging politics and the church together. We should be wary when people start putting up flags in the church and praying for our governments is very, very important. It's a thing that we are commanded to do, but we should not be co-opted by somebody else's agenda. I always get a little nervous when I hear news of politicians going into church to give speeches in the church, because that never happens in the Bible. It's the other way around. It's the prophets who go up to the king, to the government, to tell them what God wants of them. God sent Moses to Pharaoh, Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, Jonah was sent to the city of Nineveh, John the Baptist was called out to Herod. Prophets confront the king. And we as church must realize that we are God's people who are here to show the world what God's like, who are here to tell the world who God is and what God expects of them. And doing this will come at a cost, more and more, I expect. But that's something that we gotta get ready for as followers of Jesus. And we also, but we also must do this as wise citizens. We can't participate in violence. We follow a king who turned the other cheek, who told his disciples that those who wield the sword will die by the sword. We cannot condone violence. We are, however, told to be honest, patient and gentle and skillful. I don't know what you think about my denomination, the Anglican Church. It should be criticized for many, many different things. But one of the things that it does well is schools, social welfare, that sort of things. And so because it has done so well, often it's invited to the government to advise on how to do things. For us, we have a seat at the table because of it. And that is worth doing. Whatever you are doing, do it well. Someday you might be called upon to advise the government, advise the city on how to be a better city. So be skillful in your work. It is worth doing. And finally, we can't get into the idea. Once again, this is an idea that I'm repeating, but I think it's worth repeating. We can't get into this idea that politics is primary. If you don't believe in God, if you don't have a God in your life, the biggest thing in your life might be politics. Because it's the most powerful thing in the world, apart from God, right? Governments act like God. They demand things that God demands, sometimes your life. Throughout the history, nations have asked for ultimate allegiance. And we can't give in to that idolatry of politics or nations, because God is ultimate. God's kingdom is ultimate, and his kingdom is coming. After all, chapter 21, verse 1, in the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels towards all who please him. Human governments, in the end, are merely stream of water that God channels. No matter what happens in Hong Kong, we can trust that God knows, that God is at work. And we can trust in the sovereign hand of God and wait for his coming patiently. So let's pray. Let's pray for those who govern, that they would fear the Lord, that we would fear the Lord. Let's pray that we would be wise citizens in this changing and complicated environment. And let's pray that we'll get the balance right in loving our neighbors and caring for the world without making politics the ultimate thing. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are God, our King. We thank you you're the King who laid down your life for us. And we confess that because you serve us, because you love us, we often mistake you as our servant rather than our Lord. Lord, help us once again to look to you as our Lord and King. Help us to know that we are your citizens. And Lord, help us to be wise and good citizens of this city, that we might be able to love it, that we might be able to love it rightly, to speak to it rightly, and to serve it rightly. And we pray for Hong Kong. We pray for all those who govern, that they would fear you. If they do not fear you, that they would fear the principles that you've written in our hearts, the principle of justice and peace and righteousness. Lord, we pray that you will give them humility to know that they are accountable to you. But Lord, help us as citizens of your kingdom not to expect a perfect world in Hong Kong. Lord, that no matter where it goes, that we would look to you and we would hope in you, that we would live as your citizens first and foremost, not just for ourselves, but for this aching city and for this aching world. We pray that you would give us that wisdom through your Spirit and through your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.